Encourage you to go to our website and sign up for the marriage event that we'll be having so that we can have a good count of who's going to be coming. It's going to be pretty low key, but it's going to be really encouraging, and we're excited for that. So please go there and sign up so that we can have a good count for that whole entire thing. Well, in Luke chapter 9, we continue looking at our overall theme here that Jesus has dominion over all things. We look at this and we see how he has already done so many things to demonstrate this, that he has dominion over nature. He has dominion over all things, the sea and demons, the world, the seen world, the unseen world, even over death itself. And so, yet we come to this section here, and he is now going to send forth his apostles. He has trained them, and he has prepared them, and now it is time to send them out. You ever have a reoccurring dream? You ever have a reoccurring dream that kind of is more like a nightmare? I have one, and it happens every so frequently. I'm preaching, and I tell people, open your Bible to a certain passage, and everybody turns, and I can't find it. I've woken up before, like, in a panic, because I can't find the passage. And one thing that was really interesting that happened was a little more than 2 years ago, 2 years and a couple months ago, I came here and preached the trial sermon. And let me tell you what, I had prepared. I mean, every pause, I mean, I had prepared like never before. But there was one thing that I forgot to do. Mark in my Bible where Philippians 1 was. And I walked up here and said, turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. And I had gotten a new Bible, brand new Bible with these slick pages. And I'm standing up here, the first time I was ever to preach, and I could not find Philippians 1. I was like, my nightmare is coming true on a very important day. This is not good. You know, no matter how prepared you think you are, things are going to pop up like sticking pages in your Bible and not being able to figure it out. These disciples, they have been prepared by Jesus. He has taught them. They have seen the things that have happened. He's going to send them out, and they are prepared. But really, are they? You know that there's some anxiety that they are going to have. And so in this passage this morning, I want us to see the theme of how Jesus uses the weak but equipped to reach people for his glory. Jesus wants to send forth people. He wants to send forth laborers and using them, though they are weak, so that his power can be seen through them. Look at verses 1 through 2 for a moment as we look at the empowerment that Jesus gives them. It says that he called the 12 together. Here, this idea of calling them together isn't the general call of the gospel. It's not even a specific call of the gospel, the grace that God gives to us to draw us to himself. But rather, this is a word that means to summon, to gather together. So he gathers them, gets them, calls them together here, and he grants to them power and authority over all demons and to cure the diseases. So notice here that the power and authority that he is going to give to them is actually this power that was given to him when he was baptized. When he was baptized, the Spirit comes upon him, and you'll see and notice many times throughout the Scripture that Jesus does things, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that Jesus is void of power, does not have power, but rather it's a demonstration, an example to us to see that there are things that he calls us to do, that we are supposed to do, that we can only do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is working on Jesus, and Jesus still being with them, not having sent the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit being upon him, Jesus is going to give them, through him, this power to go forth and to do mighty things. The Holy Spirit would come upon in fullness on the day of Pentecost, but not yet. Notice the power that they had. I would think that this would probably have been a remarkable sight. This probably would have been stunning for the disciples to think. Well, I mean, we've been watching you do this stuff, Jesus. We've been watching you have power over demons and have power to cure diseases and to do. But for us to do that, that is stunning. That is amazing. Jesus was the only one who had this power and authority, and he was the only one who was going about proclaiming the kingdom like no one else. No one was healing like this but him alone. And so his mission that he gives to them is he sends them out, in verse 2, sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Some could term it this way, that he had sent them out to heal and to minister to people's bodies and souls. He didn't just care about their body. He didn't just care about their soul. He cared about both of them. And he used one as a means to reach them with the gospel. And so this is specifically directed to these apostles. So this is not for us. What I mean is we don't take all everything that we see here and say, oh great, we have power over demons and the power to heal and like the modern charismatics do and claim all of these things, though they have the horrible doctrine and unbiblical teachings. But we can see that he has called them to minister in a very specific way, and for us we can learn some things. First of all, he sends them forth to proclaim the kingdom of God. You know, as things go down, sometimes things get muddied. The message gets muddied a little bit. And so this is coming directly from Jesus. They had just seen and just sat under the teaching of Jesus, so they knew exactly what the teaching of Jesus was. Many preachers and ministries today, just like throughout history, have sought nuance. They want to be relevant. They want people to like them. And so we see this idea that we have to understand that we cannot go to another gospel. If we change the gospel, the true gospel, it becomes another gospel. Turn with me in Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. Paul is addressing here this very issue. He had gone to them, the churches there in Galatia, and had been ministering. He brought the gospel to them. But as he brought the gospel to them, they quickly had moved away from the true gospel, showing that this is an easy thing to have happen. It's an easy thing to allow to creep in. Paul says, I'm astonished. I mean, he is just utterly shocked that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, he makes something very clear. He says in verse 7, not that there is another one. So in other words, the term another gospel is just something to say it's false teaching. It's not like, well, there are five different gospels and you get to choose which one you like. Which one is least offensive to you? Which one meets your needs? Which one feels good for you? Which one is a right fit? You know, you can go to all kinds of different stores or companies, coffee companies, go make your hamburger. They're going to Five Guys, right? You can go to there and you choose what you want on your burger. You choose how you want them to make your coffee, right? You have all these options. But the gospel is not like that. The gospel does not allow us to make adjustments and change and tailor it to fit our particular needs. Sure, it applies in many different ways. It applies in our marriages. It applies in parenting. It applies, of course, in missions. It applies in ethics. It applies in all sorts of ways. But the gospel itself does not change. He says, there were some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this is something that we are to avoid. This is something that we are to be vigilant at. In 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4, Paul speaks of being jealous for the Corinthians. Because he wanted to make sure that they were not led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there were some who were proclaiming another Jesus, a greater Jesus, a different kind of Jesus. Or there were some who were proclaiming that you could receive even a different spirit. And he was saying, you can't go after that. You can't go after a cult teaching. You can't go after these things because the truth of the gospel is enough. It is God's divine message. You can't mess with it. People today will boil the gospel down to God has a good plan for your life. And if you just receive Him into your life, then you're good. Is that the gospel? Now, that might be a result, right? That the God has a good plan for me. But is that the gospel? What about just inviting Jesus into your life? Well, if I just invite Him into my life, now I have all kinds of things. I have friends and family, and I have Jesus too. All right. I mean, we have all kinds. Is that what the gospel truly is? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, and he wants to show them the truth. He wants them to hold fast. And the message that was given to the disciples, the apostles here that Jesus was sending out, is the same one that the apostle Paul, as he said, he was born as one out of time. He was the least of the apostles, the last one here. He was going to tell them what the gospel is. You would think of all things that churches would protect, the most important message, and yet we don't. We're lax on that because we want acceptance. We want people to like us. We want to be relevant. We'll talk about that in a little bit, what Jesus tells. But in 1 Corinthians 15, notice it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." That's very interesting wording there, that you are being saved. We normally talk about when you say, when did you get saved? That means that's something that happened in the past. He says, you are being saved. Right? So it I got saved. That there's a point in time God justifies me. He declares me to be righteous. That's the past. But then there's this present where I am being saved. He is saving me. It means I'm changing. I'm becoming more and more like Christ. But then yet we still wait for the consummation of our salvation. We will yet be saved. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. Scripture teaches all of this. But he says that you're being saved, what? If you hold fast. Don't think that you can fall away. Don't think that you can proclaim the name of Jesus and, well, hey, you did this, and okay, well, you're good now. It doesn't matter if you hold on to him or not. He says, no, you need to hold fast to the word I preached to you unless you believed in vain. There are people who believe in vain, and we need to be careful about this. He says, for I delivered to you the first of importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. This is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. There's a lot to unpack. We could take several weeks on just these verses, but it is important to note who died. It is Christ. He's perfect man. He is perfect God. All in one person, man, God, one person. He died bearing the wrath of God for our sins. He didn't die just as an example. He didn't die so that we could see, oh, this is how God's moral judgment works and we should be motivated now to live a good life. He died because of the wrath that we deserve. You want what you deserve? Do I want what I do not want what I deserve. I deserve God's judgment. And so he came and he died. That is the proof that God was serious about the wrath that he placed upon him. That this was something that was done according to the scriptures. It wasn't an accident. And that he was buried, proving that he died. He was buried for 3 days and was raised on the third day, conquering sin, death, and hell, and being resurrected. And so as he died, he is now raised to life for our justification. When you look at Mark 1:15, this is what we are called to do. We're to take this message of the gospel. We're to take this message, and it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the message. That's what they were called to do. That's what they were called to go and tell people. And so when you see this, this was the message, but they were also called to do good works. They were called to cast out demons and to heal people and to do all of these good things. The reason they were called to do that was not because he said, you know, you're going to have some downtime preaching, is, you know, you're not going to be able to preach the whole time, so while you have some extra time, why don't you go ahead and heal some people? He didn't say, I want you to heal some people so that you can get some more money. That's what many of the other false teachers would do. You're going to see they took a bag. Many times the traveling preachers would take a bag, and that's what they would do. The false teaching, they would go around, and they would offer this false hope. They would milk the poor people out of their money and stuff it in their money belt or their bag, their beggar bags, and then they would take off. They would leave. They would move on to the next destination. Back in the old days, they used to have what? Those peddlers that would come around, right, and sell these magic tonics, right? Same thing. Now we have televangelists that do that. Hey, you pray, we'll pray for you. You send us $19.95. We'll put you on a prayer card, and we'll send you some holy water. And then when you go to try to complain about this, who knows where they are? You don't need, he says, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to go forth, you're going to heal, and you're not going to take money. And the reason is to authenticate the message of the gospel. Do you get that? That's why there was the healing. That's why there was the ministry of Jesus raising people. It was to prove, you want to believe my message? Well, anybody can go around and say any doctrine they want, but let me prove to you, when you heal the sick, the message is authenticated. Today, we don't need this. We have the written word of God. We have that which is already authenticated. We stand upon the foundation of the apostles who were given this and authenticated the message. And that is why these temporary things have ceased. We don't go around healing people. That is not to say that God cannot make someone whole again. We're saying that the gift that is given to people to go around and doing that has ceased. And so God, Jesus has said, I want you to go out. I want you to do these good things to show forth the power of Christ so that they'll see that you're not fake, that you are real, and that the message is true. So for us today, it would kind of boil down to our good works, the good things that God has called us to do. In John 10:32, this is something that Jesus did. Notice what it says. Jesus answered them. They were all after Jesus. They wanted to kill him, wanted to stone him. And he says, I have shown you many good works from my Father. He says, for which of them are you going to stone me? So you can't just stop and say, well, I'm gonna do these nice things to my neighbor, and he is going to love me, and he's going to receive the gospel. No, look and see what Jesus does. Jesus does the good works, and he says, and they still wanted to stone me. They still wanted to kill me. But it's that perseverance, it's that persevering going through. Talking with a gentleman this past week, and he is planting a church in a very dark place, and was talking with me just about how it's so difficult in reaching people with the gospel. But then there are these folks that he has gotten to know, and he's had to really just press through, and people have gotten very angry at him. And he's hoping that in the end, sometime, God will awaken their hearts, and that they'll see that though he has been mistreated by them, that his perseverance in their good works, it will show that this man is not a phony and that the message of the gospel is true. It's doing good things for people. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see that? God has given us the grace that we need to abound in every good work that He calls us to do. Two more verses, not going to read them, but Ephesians 2:10, if you want to jot that down. Speaking of how God has called us, He has saved us for good works. Matthew 5:16, you know this one, to let your light shine. Let your light shine. So it may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we're called to do good things. We're called to love our neighbor, to help our neighbor, our co-worker, to be thoughtful, to try to care for others, even for our enemies. Take those people that you know. Take these folks and seek to do good for them. It's hard. I understand that. I know that. But this is what He has called us to do. Look for ways, intentional ways, that you can show forth the love of Christ in other people. This brings about our point in our outline, if you're taking notes there. And that is to recognize that God calls the weak to do hard things. These disciples are just normal guys. Remember that? They were normal men. They were fishermen, tax collectors. They were just going about their lives. And God calls them. Jesus says, hey, come with me. And it's easy to go along, right? It's easy to go on the trip. But imagine for me just a moment, somebody says, hey, you want to go on a mission trip, and you take some time and you go, yeah, sure, I'll go. And you go on this trip, and the leader gets up there and he preaches the message, and you're sitting there, amen, amen, praise God, yeah, that's good. Oh, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for your brother as you're preaching. Okay, good. And then the next day he says, hey, tomorrow you're gonna preach. Or you're going to teach these ladies. You're going to do this. You're going to run these. And you're going, whoa, wait, I was a spectator. I mean, I was coming here for moral support, for some prayer support. And now you want me to get up there and do that? Huh? Whoa. That's what these disciples are like. They've been watching Jesus do all this, and they're cheering Jesus. Yes, the message is going forth, and now you're turning it over to us? How's that going to go over? You know the people are going to respond differently, don't you? God, we've got to recognize God calls the weak to do hard things. You think you're weak in doing that? You're in the right place. You're in the right frame of mind. If you're ever in a place where you're like, man, I got this. This is easy. Who are you dependent on? Who am I depending on when I have that attitude? The disciples weren't ready for this. They just saw Jesus do these things. Now they're being sent out. And really, that's how God wants us to be, looking to Him so He can receive all of the glory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We see that this happens over and over and over and over. Paul writing to the Corinthians, just showing them just how when we are weak, His grace comes through. That's exactly what. That's why, notice in verse 1 of chapter 9, He called the 12 and He gave them power. He didn't say, you guys have all the power already, now go forth and do it. He says, He gave them power. So this is something they didn't have. But in 1 Corinthians, He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that? That the weakness of God, how weak God is, which He's not, but the weakness of God is stronger than the greatest of men. He says, all right, let me give you an example. Consider your calling. That's what He says. Consider your calling, brothers. The calling here, by the way, is the call that He puts out. He calls and He awakens your heart to the gospel, to believe. Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble of birth. Now, there are some, but not many. Not many. You look around in our church and what are we? We're just a bunch of ordinary, normal people, right? Just normal people, normal folk. Doing all kinds of different work, different kinds of businesses, different kinds of interests, but we're just people. When you come in here, you're part of the family. You're part of the family of God. It doesn't matter who you are, if you have repented and trusting in Christ. He says, but notice that, what did God do in verse 27? God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Nobody is going to boast in the presence of God. Spurgeon won't boast in the presence of God. Luther won't boast in the presence of God. None of the great leaders, ministry, whatever, they're not going to boast in the presence of God. They won't. These people are weak. I think that's one of the reasons you look in Scripture. Scripture, I'm glad I didn't live in the time of the Bible when it was being written, because you notice it almost always records their sin as well. Right? Think about all the good things that Thomas did, and what does everybody remember him about? The time he doubted. You ever doubt God? Aren't you glad that's not written for people to preach sermons about? I mean, Peter. I mean, Jonah. David, a man after God's own heart, and you know what he did. I mean, we could go on and on. Abraham, Moses, I mean, all these great men and women, and you see what happened. You see, he says, listen, nobody's going to boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Listen, He gives us the message. He gives us the calling. He sends us out. We have no right to complain. We take what God has given to us, and we use what He has given us to go forth and to do these things for His glory. God wants us to do hard things, and that makes us uncomfortable, but it is so that His power is shown forth in His glory. Look at the instructions in verses 3 to 5 that Jesus gives. The instructions that Jesus gives to him. He says to them, all right, this is your internship. This is what you're going to do. I'm going to send you out. Now, they may have at this point been thinking, great, He's going to give us all these tools that we need. He's going to set us up real nicely so that we could just really focus. Notice how Jesus, what He tells them. He says, take nothing for your journey. Wait a minute. Is that how you start your journeys? Is that how you go on vacation? Just hop a plane. I mean, you don't take your credit card. You don't take anything. You don't take an extra set of clothes. You don't even take your toothbrush. Right? Is that what you do? You get to the ticket counter. How many bags? None. I'm good. Where are you going? Africa for a couple months. Right? You're like, crazy. That's not how you're supposed to travel. Of course, then you got the opposite, right? You got a couple people that are going away for one day, and I mean, they got the trunk and the back seat of their car filled with luggage. I mean, you don't know how many sweaters or coats or whatever in the world you might need. Here he says, take nothing for your journey. This is a short-term mission, by the way. This is maybe going to last a couple weeks. Jesus is not sending them to go forever. This is just a couple-week journey that they're going forth on. And he tells them, take nothing. Don't take your staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whatever you do, they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. I'm sure that they were wondering what all of these things meant, the reasons why they were called to do this. I want to just mention, just as proof and as a reason to show you why Jesus did this, if you look at Luke 22, 35 to 36, Jesus, it says that he said to them, he's bringing something back to their memory, okay? He says, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? See, he's referring back to this. Luke 22, we'll get there in a couple years. Luke 9, he says, hey, remember when I sent you out that first time? And I sent you out with nothing. Did you lack anything? And what did they say? They said, nothing. They said, Lord, we went out for a couple weeks like that. We did exactly what you told us. We didn't have anything, and we lacked nothing. Jesus said, good, you learned a lesson. You learned a lesson that now when you get in the thicket of things in your ministry, that I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. You can trust me, in other words. And so Jesus then says, but now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword for protection sell his cloak and go and buy one. So he says, look, you went through the hard time. You learned a lesson to trust me. I'm not trying to put you down like that forever. So go ahead. Prepare this time. Next time you go out, prepare. You've learned to trust me. You've seen God's faithfulness. Isn't that true? I hope that this is true for you, that you go through a trial, and on the end of that trial, you learn, oh, the Lord was faithful. Look at how God provided. Look at how the Lord answered that prayer. Okay? So He put you through a tough test. put you through a trial. Then the later on, when you go through the same thing, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to remember what he did before, correct? And then say, wait, you know, this one, it's not a big deal. The Lord's going to take care of it. It actually becomes, the longer you live, some of the harder things you go through, but the less stressful it is, because you see, you have seen God be faithful all these times. And so you know the Lord's going to work it out. The Lord's going to provide. He's going to take care of you. We can essentially trust him. And so this is what he's doing, teaching them this. So even though this is specific to the disciples right here, he's not telling us not to do these things. There have been some missionaries in past times, and they've said, well, God told us to do this, and we're just gonna go out. And he said, that's not the point. But the point I think that he is making here is that, and this is our second point in our outline, is that you need to travel light in this world. And I know it's an adverb, it should be travel lightly in this world, but it just sounds nice to say travel light. Right? Travel light. What do I mean by that? Notice what he wanted them to do was he wanted them to be free from distractions and to focus on their mission, to be able to fully trust him. So don't get bogged down with too many things that we have. Don't get bogged down with too many material things, first of all, and too many things with our time, so that those things will become our gods. Those things will push out our time for God in his kingdom. Because these may not be wrong things, but they may not be good things. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. The writer here says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which, what is that? Angels? The saints who have gone before us? That's for a whole other discussion. But nevertheless, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let me ask you a question. What is the analogy that he's giving here? He's giving the analogy of running the race, right? Running a race. Now, if you run the race, you want to run to do what? You want to run to win. Most of us, we just want to run just across the finish line, right? I mean, if I'm signing up for a marathon, which is not happening, I mean, I just want to make it. I just want to be alive at the end, okay? But think about it. You ever see runners? You ever see those cyclists even? So we're just talking about racing. What do? They are wearing slick clothes. They're trying to reduce air friction as much as possible. They're wearing the most comfortable shoes that they can have that give the best support. They're doing all of these things that will maximize their running, biking, whatever effort. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with water? No? Water's good, right? You need water. You need water to live. You're made up of a whole bunch of water. But if you're going to run a race, does it make sense for you to, like you're carrying in your groceries, instead of making two trips, you're carrying 4 gallons of water? You know what I'm talking about? Well, does it make sense for you to carry 4 gallon jugs of water while you're running the race? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. You would never do that. Because even though water is good, it's doing what? It's holding you back. It's keeping you back. So there are good things that God has given to us that we can enjoy, like water, but we can't be hoarding that. We need to travel lightly, getting rid of things so that we have this opportunity to run with endurance this race that is set before us. And you see Jesus doing that. He's telling the disciples, hey, look, don't take all this stuff. You just go forth so that you can be focused, so you won't be distracted. Take nothing. Notice that he tells them, I want you to be dependent upon God by not taking anything. I just want to make a comment here. We dealt with this probably about a year ago or so, where the liberals come in and they say, well, I mean, here it says, take no staff. And in Mark 6:8, it says, take nothing for your journey except a staff. Oh, see, the Bible's wrong. There are errors in it. Close your Bible. Let's go. Let's deconstruct our faith now because of this. Well, you ever think that maybe Jesus was saying, don't take an additional staff? Or maybe that there are two words that are used for staff here. One maybe for walking and one for defense. And he's saying, listen, don't take more than what you need. One gets lost, one gets broken. You're just going to have to depend on me to keep that one good. They needed these things. So he's simply saying, don't take two of them. All right? He comes back and he says, hey, for your food, for your money, for your housing, for all these things, you just need to depend on me. You need to depend on me. He's not saying don't be wise, don't save, don't prepare. He's not telling us to do that, but he's telling them to focus on trusting Christ. Matthew 6:31-33, you know these. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what your focus needs to be on. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things are going to be added to you. So be focused and be content. He tells them to stay at the house. This was, again, unlike the false prophets that would go around. The false prophets would travel from house to house. They would stay in this house. They would have that money bag. You see where it says there? Don't take that bag. It was kind of maybe like a fanny pack that they would have. They would kind of wear this bag, you know, and they would seek to heal the people or do these things. And then they would take their money and living in their house, and then they would split and you wouldn't see them anymore. He's saying, I want you to be free of all of that so that everybody knows you're doing these things not for profit, but you're doing these things to authenticate the message of the gospel that is going forth. So when you go, you stay in a house, be content where you are. Minister there. Stay in your house. The one you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. Go out and travel around and do it, but come back. He says, whenever they do not receive you. And that's going to happen, isn't it? You have the greatest message you tell, and it's a simple message. You tell people the message, and what do they do with it? They want to turn it. They want to twist it. They don't want to listen to it. They don't want to submit to it. He says, when you do this, and they reject you, he says, you leave that town and you shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. He says, don't sit there and argue with them. Don't sit there and fight over and over and get into these wars about it. No, don't do that. He says, shake your dust off. This was a well-known custom in these days. When the Jews would travel, as they were sometimes going into Gentile land, which, if you recall, they just did this, didn't they? In this passage, they had gone over and with the maniac, the demon-possessed man, over into the Gentile land. When they would come back, when the Jews would come back from a Gentile traveling land, they would take their shoes off, their sandals, and they would shake the dust off so as to not be contaminated anymore with that kind of dust, with the Gentile, with the unbelieving land of the people. It was a symbol of separation. It was a symbol of we're done. And that's what was going on here. Jesus says, hey, I want you to do that. They don't believe you. They don't listen. He doesn't say, oh, well, take a survey of the people and find out what they really want. He didn't say go seeker sensitive. He said, I want you to shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. It was a sign saying, I'm done. You rejected the gospel. Now, unless you repent, you are under judgment. How much judgment? Listen to what the all three synoptics record this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark 6, I think. Matthew 10. And listen to what Jesus says in the end of Matthew here. Just listen. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, because these are God's words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. What does Jesus have to say about this? Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. The people that these disciples were going out, that they were ministering to, these people that did not believe, you know what God did to Sodom. He's saying, and you know what they were like. He said it's going to be more tolerable for them than it is for these, because they had heard of Jesus. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They saw the power of Jesus through the disciples and the message. And he said, if they don't believe that, their condemnation is great. But we see the obedience. Verse 6, the obedience. Notice these disciples. It's very simple. Very simple what happened here. They departed. They went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So quite simply, they went through. They sought to do good. They sought to let their light shine, and they preached the true gospel. They weren't in it to be popular. They were in it to save souls. And they departed and went to the villages. Notice what the disciples said to Jesus about these instructions. What did they say? Nothing. They did it. They simply obeyed. They didn't think about it. They obeyed. And so this really teaches us, our third point here, this really teaches us to take Jesus' mission seriously. We don't always take it very seriously. We're like, eh, if I want to do it, I can. But we need to take his mission seriously. Jesus, remember, doesn't tell us to do these exact things. We're not supposed to go around casting out demons, doing all this kind of stuff, that and trying to heal people. And no, Jesus tells us that we're to go forth and we're to make disciples. Turn to Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Very well-known passage. You know this is what he tells us to do. Look at the fifth and sixth word there, I believe it is, where it says, make disciples. That's the main verb of the passage. Okay? Make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. So he's saying, I want you to start where you are, and I want you to branch out. And he says, I want you to go. I want you to go, and I want you to do this. This is your mission. And when they confess, when they believe the gospel, you baptize them. That way people are identifying with Christ. And you do this, and you teach them to observe everything that he has commanded, and you equip them to go forth to do what? To make more disciples. We like to say it, reach, teach, equip. You reach them, teach them, equip them so that they can reach people and teach people. See, that is what we are to be about doing. God has called us to do this. His mission is, it's not complicated. It just takes obedience. It just takes obedience, dedication, laying aside the weights, and going forth and doing it. Jesus uses the weak, but the equipped to reach people for his glory. That's what he's doing here with the disciples. They're weak, but he's going to use them. We know that he used them because if they didn't go forth, where would we be? They taught people who taught people who reached people who taught people and so on and so forth. And so when we see this, He saves us and He empowers us with the Holy Spirit, gifting us to accomplish His will. When we're weak, He is strong. He desires that we trust Him and live lightly in this world to focus on what truly matters, the kingdom and His glory. Every day we need to determine that we're going to take serious the commands of Christ to reach others for Christ and be committed to Him. The coming months, I want to give us some very tangible things, tangible ways of seeking to accomplish some of these things. Maybe baby steps, however you want to think about it. One of the things I hated when the preacher would get up and tell people to do stuff, but then he wouldn't give them opportunities to do it. Wouldn't show them ways that they could actually do that. So I want us to be able to see how we will be able to participate in reaching out to orphans in Ethiopia, reaching international students in local universities, mission trip to help church plants, praying, just simply praying. I mean, is that hard, praying? It is hard, isn't it? But just praying for unreached people groups, reaching families in our neighborhoods with the gospel. And some of these things may sound scary. That's probably not a bad thing. Outside your comfort zone, much easier to go home and watch Netflix. And there's nothing wrong with watching Netflix. Well, it depends on what you're watching. But there's nothing wrong. You know, God gives us these things to enjoy. You know, He gives us time away to enjoy. But overall, we got to lay aside the weights and be focused. You see, some of these things are outside our comfort zone, but that's where God wants us. Because when we are weak, then He is strong. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we praise You for who You are. Lord Jesus, apart from the gospel, we have nothing. We are hopeless. So Lord, I thank You for the truth of the gospel. That Jesus came, He died, He was buried, but He rose again. He ascended to His Father. We thank You that You have called us to believe in You. Lord, we pray that You will awaken the hearts of many people in our area and around the world. Lord, I pray that You will help us to lay aside weights that hold us back. Help us to learn the things from this message of You sending forth Your disciples. Lord, they learned the lessons. They were faithful in what You have called them to do. Lord, I pray that we would do the same. Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know You, I pray that You will awaken their heart, that they will cry out to You, that they will repent of their sin and believe on Christ, turning from themselves, turning to You, believing wholly on the Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who know You, I pray that You will, as You said, You are saving us. You're sanctifying us. So Lord, help us to be like Your Son who gave up everything to share the gospel to save His people. Now Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Lord bless you this afternoon.